Boy, so it was a hoot. Good morning, everyone. Hi. We're in Genesis 32 today. Did you find it? So Jacob, you know, we're going through the life of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promised Messiah is going to come through him. He's been away from the promised land, which is what we know as Israel, land of Canaan. He moved up north for a period of 20 years. While he was up there, he met the grand schemer Laban and married two of his daughters. And in chapter 31, last couple of weeks, we saw God speak to Jacob and said, go back home. Time to go back to your family. And then we saw him try to sneak off without saying goodbye to his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban's all worked up about it, so he chases after Jacob. But God protected him through all that. So today, as we pick up, Jacob's on his way back to the land of Canaan. And he's going to come face-to-face with his twin brother, Esau, in the next chapter, really. Remember last time we saw Esau? Remember? He wanted to kill Jacob because Jacob had stolen his birthright. So there's a mess behind Jacob, and there's a mess in front of Jacob. And that's important that we know that as we go into this, because as he moves his family back to Canaan, he's right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And that's important as we read through this. So let's read a few first three verses, chapter 32, Genesis. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell you, my lord, that I may find favor in your sight. 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we've come to your brother Esau. He's also coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Dun, 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 dun. So Jacob was greatly afraid, and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. And then from 9 down a little bit, we're going to see him pray. So let's stop there for a second. We'll walk our way through it. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the fact that your spirit's just in this room, just directing us to Jesus. Lord, we want to be more like you today, so fashion us into your image. Thank you for how you love us, God, that our lives have purpose. Pray we would grow more and more into what our calling is and give us confidence and the power to live out the calling you have in our lives. Well, anoint this time, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the beginning, you know, we see him having that encounter with those angels. It had to remind him of 20 years earlier when he was leaving the land of Canaan and he was headed up to this area of Paddan Aram. He had that encounter with God in Bethel. Remember that? And in the dream, he saw, we know it as Jacob's ladder. In the dream, he saw the ladder that went from earth all the way up to heaven. And all the angels going up and down. By the way, it just jumps in my head. Thanks for praying for the funeral this week for Sandy's stepmom. It was a Mormon funeral. And so it was dark. How's that? It was kind of one dude. At one point, the bishop said, I never can remember exactly what I said. I have to ask my kids. The bishop who's doing the service said, we were all spirit children looking for bodies to inhabit. It's like, what? I'm so proud of my kids, you know. They've been around me my life. We get in the car as we head up to the gravesite, and right away both girls said, did you hear that? It's like, what? And they said, did you hear the guy say that? And Shelby said, I didn't listen to one word from that point on. It's like, I'm glad their antennas were up. You know, they just knew that that isn't what the Bible says. So thanks for praying for Sandy. Those of you who are able to come or encourage her, I know it meant a lot to her that you were there. So I just jumped in my head as I was reading through this angel thing. So thank you for that. So here the angels are there, and they are going to serve to reassure Jacob, because he's leaving where he's been for 20 years with this huge caravan of people. And he's going into an area that he needs to know that God is with him. And God here is showing him that. You know, he doesn't have a lot of men in this caravan, so he's going to be prone to raiders coming along and plucking off livestock and treasures and even people. And so to have this sense that God is supernaturally protecting him is really important. The word there that I tried to pronounce well, it's Mahanaim. It means double camp. And so I think what Jacob's saying as he names it this is he realizing that there's a physical camp that all his family's in, but there's also in this place a spiritual camp that has angels occupying it that were sent there to protect him. You know, if you're a child of God this morning, he has an army of angels that camp with you too. Hebrews 1:14 says angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Do I believe in guardian angels? Yeah, you bet I do. I think I give mine a pretty nice workout on a regular basis, you know. Oh, I believe in that. There was a dude, his name was John Patton, and he was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. He told of one night how hostile natives surrounded his mission's headquarters. They were cannibals, these people, and they were intent on driving the Pattons out of their home and killing them. So he and his wife prayed through the entire night, and when daylight came, the attackers were gone. And a year later, the chief of this tribe became a Christian. And so Patton asked the man about that night that had occurred earlier. And the chief replied, "Who are all those men who you had in there with you?" And the missionary explained that only he and his wife were there. And the chief insisted that he had seen hundreds of big men with shining garments and swords circling the mission headquarters. So the natives then were afraid to attack. So that night on these New Hebrides islands, there was certainly a double camp, a group of angels that were sent there to help and serve this missionary family. I don't know if you've seen an angel or not. I don't know that I have. I mean, they say that, you know, God says in his word that we might not be able to identify them. So I don't really know. But I believe that angels are around us, pointing, always drawing us closer to Christ. Then move on down after the angels part. Then we see in verse 3, Jacob sends these messengers before him to Esau. The country there that it speaks to is south of the Dead Sea. It's the area where Esau had settled, and the group of Edomites had been established there. And so and then we see he commanded the messengers in verses 4 and 5, tell Esau this. And tell him that I've dwelt with Laban, stayed there, and I have all this stuff that I'm bringing along with me. So he has the birthright at this point, but he chooses to approach his older brother with humility. And these messengers are sent ahead in order to meet with Esau before he gets to the caravan, in case he's still really mad. And Jacob wants Esau to know he has plenty of stuff with him, so he's not returning to the land of Canaan to take anything away from him. In other words, Jacob is communicating, Esau, I'm no threat to you as I come back into this land. But notice in verse 6, and when the messengers come back, they say, we came to your brother Esau, he's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Now, usually an army of 400 marching troops, they don't represent the welcome wagon, you know, bringing pies. Do the welcome wagons still exist? Those of us that are old enough, remember those days? Yeah, I don't know if they still exist or not. So it's no wonder that Jacob's kind of freaked out at this point in time. But he doesn't get any indication from the messengers of Esau's motive.
And that's what causes him to have that reaction in verse 7, where he's greatly afraid and distressed. And he comes up with this plan because he doesn't know what to expect of his brother. So he takes his caravan and divides them into two. And he figures at that point, well, if Esau attacks one, then the other can get away. He's in self-preservation mode. He's trying to figure out all the things that he needs to do to keep himself alive and keep his family and his stuff. But by getting in this place, he's totally forgotten how God has protected him throughout his life. You know, I find it fascinating how short our memories are when we face a new crisis that requires faith. It's like every time we face something that's completely beyond our resources, we act as if it's our first time because we forget our history with God. And all of us who have walked with the Lord for any length of time have had a history with God that we can look back on, a history of God being extraordinarily faithful to us. But Jacob forgets all that here. And he begins to walk in fear, and how he needs to come up with these schemes to protect himself. And here's the prayer, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I'll deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. In other words, he's saying, when I left this area, I had nothing. I only had this stick in my hand. And now I'm coming back with all this stuff. And that's what he says at the end of 2. Now I'm coming back with all these two companies. Deliver me, I pray, verse 11, from the hand of my brother. There's the prayer. From the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I'll surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So, excuse me. When Jacob doesn't know what to expect from Esau, he begins to scramble. And he orders this evasive maneuver. And he does all this so he can get out away. Remember, when he left for the land of Canaan to go north, his mom had told him, when Esau cools down, I'll send word to you. 20 years had gone by, and no word had ever come. So in Jacob's mind, he's thinking Esau's still simmering. Esau's still boiling over what happened. So he's got all this going on in his heart that he thinks maybe Esau's really going to take this to, you know, he's going to come after me at this point. So then when we get to verse 9, he begins to pray. The problem is this in this point in his relationship with the Lord, Jacob devises his plans and then he prays. Now he's going to do better soon, but there's something for us to learn here in case we're ever in a similar place, and we will be, because the best thing that we can do is to pray first. And then allow the Lord to give us his plan and the reassurance for the situation, and then move in obedience to what he has called us to do. But here we see Jacob put his plan in place first, and then he asks the Lord to bless it. And I am so prone to that. I've got it all figured out and what I think is right. Oh, Lord, please bless the works of my hand. Please bless my efforts. But notice the one thing Jacob does that's really good in here is he reminds God of the promises that were made to him. It's a wonderful way for us to pray, to remind God of the promises that he's given to you. Now, do we remind the Lord because he's forgotten? No, we remind him because we've forgotten. And it's good for us to remember the Lord's promises to us. Lord, I feel all alone in this place, but I know you've told me that you'll never leave me or forsake me, God, and I'm standing on that promise right here in this place, and I'm really believing, God, that you're with me. That's a good thing to do, is to remind God of his promises, and he does that there at the beginning in 9 and 10. So he prays, but you know what? When we get to the verse 13, So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for his Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milk camels. Can't say I've seen too many of those in my life. With their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. I'll do the math for you. 580 animals he's given to them, or he wants to give to Esau. And then 16, he delivers them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, put some distance between successive droves. Now, he's going to go on from there, but hang on for a second, okay? It's great that Jacob prayed in verses 9 through 12. It's great. But as soon as he finished praying, he goes right back to taking things under his own control. In order to work the situation out in a way that he feels it needs to happen to protect himself. Now, if a person had just a few of these animals, he was considered wealthy in those days. He's got 580 animals that he just pulls out of his herd to give as a present. It shows us how faithful God has been to Jacob over all these years. So then we see the approach that he had, and it's calculated for maximum effect. So he's going to send these gifts out in three ways of welcome to hopefully gradually soften Esau's heart. But again, he's concocting his own plan. He's relying on his own ingenuity. He's trying to manipulate the situation rather than trust in God. And it's been a lifelong problem for Jacob, and God's about to cure him of it. Once and for all, we're going to see that today. So keep going with me. Where did I stop? Is it 17? And he commanded the first group, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, whom do you belong? Where are you going? Those who are in front of you. Then you shall say, they are your servants, Jacob's. It's a present sent to my Lord. You see, I'm your servant. You're my Lord. And behold, he's also behind us. So he commanded the second and the third in verse 19. And all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob's behind us. For he said, I'll appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I'll see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So there's the three waves of gifts being sent out to Esau. Now 22, and when he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had done. Now it appears to me like he feels like Esau's going to be there in the morning, so he needs to get a good night's rest because he knows he's got a lot going on in his mind at this point in time. So he sends his family over a stream that feeds into the Jordan River. That's what that ford of Jabbok is. And 24, I'm sure we've all seen it before, but it's important for us to land there just for a little bit today. 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. Now, did he think this is Esau? Because it's dark. And so as he's alone in 24, all of a sudden this guy comes up on him. You got to wonder if he thought in his mind as this is going on, this is Esau trying to get back at me. Now, if you look down a little bit, I don't think I read far enough, down to verse 30, you'll see that the man that he's wrestling with all night is Almighty God. This is called a Christophany or a theophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And this verse to me is incredible because you watch these guys wrestle in the Olympics, not the WWE kind of craziness, but the real wrestling. You watch these guys, they go hard for three periods, no breaks. As soon as one period ends, they go right back and keep right on going. For minutes at a time, they fight and these guys are fit athletes. Wonderfully fit athletes. And here we see Jacob wrestling with the Lord all night long. He was a strong-willed man. Iron will he had. He was so strong that he was prone to trust and rely upon himself rather than to trust completely in the Lord. You know, sometimes a person's greatest strength can be their greatest weakness. And so when the angel sees that Jacob won't surrender, 25, then Jesus deliberately cripples him. Sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But he does. He deliberately cripples Jesus. Now, Jacob had set things up that if Esau's still angry and he comes and attacks the other company, I can flee. That's always in the back of his mind. If all else fails, run. But what the Lord does here is he closes that door for him. He's crippled now. He cannot escape. He can't run away. And that's what finally brings Jacob to a place of surrender. The thing that God wanted all along was for Jacob to surrender his will, finally comes with this crippling. And you know what happens in our lives too? God wants to bring us to a place of dependence upon him. You know, some of us have been wrestling with God for a long time, not just one night, but for weeks, months. We've been wrestling with God. And God's wanting to bring you to the same place he brings Esau here, a place of reliance upon him, not on your own strength, but his. He doesn't want you to depend on your natural abilities to live this life. He wants you to depend totally on God. It shows us how much God loves us, that he's willing to do whatever it takes in order to bring us into intimate relationship with him. Now, as we get to verse 26, when it says, let me go for the day breaks, but he says, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. Don't get a picture in your mind, Jacob having Jesus in a headlock or something like that. You know, you've probably seen boxing matches where a guy is getting pummeled, but he won't give up. And he just keeps clinging onto the guy for support, hoping for a miracle to happen. Well, that's what Jacob's doing here. He's completely exhausted, unable to fight, but holding on to Jesus for dear life. And when we read the end of that verse that I tried to focus on in 26, it sounds like Jacob's coming from a position of power. That isn't true. The prophet Hosea says at this point, Esau was broken. He was weeping. He was pleading with Jesus at this point in time. And that's what he says there at the end. In essence, he says, please don't go without blessing me. I can't let you go without you blessing me. And it's a very hard place for Jacob. It's a very hard place when God puts us in this spot. It seems like the whole world is ending and nothing good can possibly come from this. But it's at that point where one of the most spiritual lessons, the most important spiritual lessons is learned. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's the truth. Now, we can read that in the Bible. We can believe that in our minds. But there comes a time in our lives when the reality of it needs to be proven true. And God loves us enough to put us in that place where at that point we realize it's not just my head who believes it, it's my whole being who believes. It's in my weakness that God's strength is shown. Because Jacob's a dude, he's enormously strong, not just physically, emotionally. And it's very hard to learn that what we thought was a great and noble trait in our lives is what God wants to remove from us to make us reliant upon him. That's a tough lesson to learn for us. But God knows that he needs to pull that hip out of socket in our lives, pull that thing away and make you not be able to rely on that anymore. And at that point then, you turn to Christ and realize you're my only hope. And that's what he does for us. That's what he does for Jacob. It's really, really a glorious thing. Why? Because God's strength is perfected in weakness. You know, because God knows that what's sufficient for us moving forward is his strength in our lives, not yours. You have no ability to stand against what's coming, whatever the what's coming is. I have no idea. But you have no ability to withstand it in your own energy, in your own efforts. You cannot do it. That's why God brings you to each one of us to this place where we acknowledge the fact that I need to be weaker, God, so that you can be stronger. And that's what he's doing here. We need God's strength. Amen? We do. And there's only one way for this lesson to be learned, by coming to the end of ourselves. And we can resist it, resist it, resist it for weeks, months, years. Wrestle, 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 wrestle. But God's faithful, and he loves you enough, and he just keeps a wrestling, and he ain't going to let you go because you matter to him. And he's just waiting on you to come to the place that Jacob comes to right here, the end of himself. And so he begs the Lord at this point, please don't go without first blessing me. And then 27, so then Jesus asked Jacob, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, I don't think Jesus asked this question because he didn't know his name. I think Jesus is making him confess that his name is schemer, conniver, deceiver, manipulator. In essence, he's saying to Jacob right now, look at where all that has gotten you in life, dude. Are you happy right now? You're a strong, determined man. But look at where all that strength has been directed. You have Laban behind you, and you can't go back there. You got Esau in front of you, and he scares you to death, so you can't go there. Look where all those manipulations have taken you in your life, son. It's brought you to this place. And listen, all of us are Jacobs to one degree or another. All of us are Jacobs trying to figure things out on our own, trying to make things happen in our own strength. And one of the things that happens when we come to the end of our strength and our resources is that the Lord will oftentimes show up in our lives and say, take a good hard look at things now. And most of the time, if we really are honest with ourselves and we look, we realize we have made a huge mess of things. I am not the person I want to be. I am not the husband. I am not the man. I am not the father. I'm not the wife. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. And God wants us to acknowledge that. Don't lie to God when he shows up to you at that point and asks you, what's your name? In essence, he's saying, what's your character? God's just wanting you to humble yourself and say, Lord, my name is sinner. That's who I am. I am a sinner, and I need your strength in this place. I need your power in my life, or I am going to screw up the rest of my life, just like I've screwed up the previous 25 years of my life. That's why he says to Jacob, son, what's your name? And he says it to us because he wants us to acknowledge, you know what? There's a lot of me in me, and I need to die to that for me to really live. For me to really walk in what God has called me to do, I must die to myself. And then God steps in and empowers me. Isn't it glorious? Isn't that glorious, the life that God wants? But we need to desperately want to be different than what we are. We need to desperately say, God, I need your strength in my life. I can't live like this. I'm tired of fighting with my wife all the time. I'm tired of it, Lord. I need you to humble me so I can love her and bless her and serve her. As the wives nudge their husbands. I saw that, Teresa. I like Teresa being in the front row. She's a really good one for me to see. So now, as we get to 28, God's going to change his name. Notice, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So God changes his name, and instead of deceiver, now he'll be known as Israel, which means governed by God, ruled by God. That's the blessing that God gives to him. And that's the greatest blessing possible, to go be from being a self-willed deceiver to being ruled by God. What's better than that? And once I realized that being a deceiver is not the kind of life that I want to live, that's when I surrender to God, allow him to rule over me. That's the reality of what God wants in our lives. Be governed by God. So how has God prevailed, or how has Jacob prevailed? You see there, he says that word in there somewhere at the end of 28. You have struggled with God and with men and prevailed. He's a sweaty, sobbing, hip out of socket glob of goo at this point in time. How has he prevailed? By coming to the Lord in prayer. By coming to the Lord in brokenness. By coming to him in humility and surrender. No one truly prevails in their life until they allow God to have his way in their life. You can't. So Jacob has prevailed by virtue of his surrender to the Lord. That's the whole part of this that God wants us to see, in my estimation. 29, and Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. I don't know why the Lord didn't tell him his name, other than the fact that I think Jacob knew who he was at this point in time. But the great blessing, let me say it again, is that Jacob will no longer be governed by self, but will be ruled by God. He's had a real encounter with God here. And let's do the end. 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. And that's still true today. The Jews don't eat that part of the bone or the muscle. This is quite a night for Jacob, isn't it? He must have been a wreck as he limps back to join his family. He wrestles with God, cost him his pride, cost him his self-sufficiency, and for the rest of his life, Jacob's going to limp as a sign of his own weakness, a permanent reminder that he has to walk by faith and not rely on his own cleverness, his own devices, his own manipulations. And Jacob's going to remember this encounter with God every time he took a step. Every step he takes for the rest of his life, he's going to be remembering of that. Okay, so as we close today, maybe it's time. Maybe you've wrestled as we sit here. Maybe you're wrestling now. You've been a Christian for a while. You're still wrestling with God over some area of your life that he's asking you to yield yourself to. And maybe it's time today and say, you know what? My name is stubborn. My name is stiff-necked. You know, and that's not a bad thing to acknowledge that to God if that's really who you are. Lord, you've been trying to bless me, and I've refused. So, Lord, I want you this morning to put your hand on that thing in my life that's holding me back. The work of your Spirit in my life that I've resisted over and over and over again, Lord. But this morning, Lord, I'm ready to yield. I'm ready. I'm not going to leave here this morning unless you bless me. And when I come to you, Lord, with this brokenness, this willing to yield, Lord, I know you're going to meet me in that place. May we all leave here today as Israel's, ruled by God. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for this section. What a great, profound section it is, Lord. We've seen this man's life for a number of weeks now, and we got a good, pretty good glimpse of who he is deep down. And he's a strong manipulator and schemer and relies on his own efforts in a lot of ways. And yet you're so patient and loving and desiring for him to come to you in a full, deep, rich way. And, Lord, you wrestle with him because you loved him all night long. You were willing to put up with all those shenanigans, God. And Lord, you do that same thing for us. And I no doubt the number of us this morning, we're wrestling with you over areas of our life that you want us to give up control of. And I pray, Lord, that just as we sit for a minute or two, that we would hear your voice really clearly and related to that. And that we would be willing to be like Jacob here and say, Lord, I confess that's sin in my life. I acknowledge that I need you in my life. I acknowledge that it's through weakness that I become strong. And Lord, I thank you that we have the privilege of staying this morning. I'm not leaving this place until you bless me, God. And that you bless me with your presence. You bless me with the power to live for you. So encourage us this today, Lord, in this through this text, that you love us so much that you desire more and more and more in us to do deeper work inside of each one of us, God. So build that truth into us, Lord. As we sit now, Lord, I pray your word, you just clearly speak related to any of these issues. Give us the confidence then to say whatever it is to you that we would need to say as we hear. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God. May he come and just move up and down and in and out and move in us. Thank you that we serve a speaking God. He loves us so much. And wants us to know Jesus in a deeper way today. I pray we wouldn't resist. I pray we wouldn't be satisfied with whatever of quote-unquote spirituality we have. I pray we'd allow you to take us to the deep water, God. Even the waters that are over our heads. Because again, it's through the weakness that we're strong. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would come to a place that we would trust you more and more. We'd be people of faith. Thank you for giving us your word so our faith can grow. What a privilege we have to dance out of here today, Lord, and go represent you. But for that to happen, there must be a surrender, a yielding to you. May we be about that now as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How about you stand up and we'll worship?